Derek Johnson from Sacramento, California, right there. And so that's the more comfortable one. They're actually both equal, but is it on?
Check.
And so I mentioned this last night, and I'm going to eventually sit down too, but I'm a walker, so I will sit down. But one of the things I loved about his bio is he talked about his heart for the local church. And I believe with all my heart, parachurches have their place. I'm not dissing on them at all. But I believe where the rubber meets the road is the local church. You heard me say, I may have said this last Sunday, that watching a sermon on TV is just that. You watched a sermon on TV. It is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is connecting with all of our flaws, all of our mess ups, and working it out together. This house is actually a refining fire where God uses imperfect people to perfect you closer to his image. And that is a process. And so I love the local church, and I love his heart being about the local church. And so this morning we're going to have just some kind of easy questions. And then we'll go a little bit deeper from there. And so, anyway, we're going to do kind of an interview style and just get into the right that. So, Derek, tell us a little bit about your family.
Yeah. Well, first, I just want to say thank you guys so much for last night and this morning. You guys love to worship, and it's just so evident. And I say all the time, the funny thing, the experience you have as a worship leader, if you get to travel, there's no way that I can take credit at all for what just happened in the room. You realize when you go into an environment, you just tap into what God's doing. And so what happened this morning, it's like that's available every Sunday. Amen. And so anyway, yes, love you guys. Love Texas. It's been fun. It's been awesome. Thank you. But yeah, my family, so my wife and I, we met when we were 17 and 15. High school sweethearts, going to different high schools, which is a lot of driving. That was fun. But we've been married 11 years, and we have, yeah, thank you. Hooray for marriage. And we have two beautiful kiddos. So I have a six-year-old daughter named Lucy. She is literally the light of my life. I'm not going to be able to give her away in marriage. I don't know what I'm going to do. You guys can pray for me. I'm just going to let her move in forever. I'm never going to make her go. I'll pay for everything. It's fine. And then I have a two-year-old son named Julian, and he is crazy. He's like the Tasmanian devil cartoon. Just goes into a room, just freaks out, and but such a sweet boy.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there they are.
That's my babies. I also have indoctrinated my kids to love Star Wars. That was just like a little...
And Jody back there says, whoop, whoop.
Yeah, this was all my idea. This was so that I could dress up like Obi-Wan. That's all that was about. But yeah, you can see my little boy. He's just a little mini-me, and I love that kid so much. And then my daughter, she's a carbon copy of my wife. So they're my whole world. They're wanting dad home already. I've been gone two nights, and they're ready for me to get home, so... Yeah.
But the cool thing about it is when you got in the van last night for me to take you back to the hotel, immediately called his family so he could talk to his kids before they went to bed and just spent 10 minutes loving on them, telling the boy to take his pacifier out so he could talk to dad. They dressed up like robots and put on a show for him for about 10 minutes. And just it was beautiful to see the heart for family. And so and we'll talk a little bit about how family has changed your heart of worship towards the end. But tell us about the greatest blunder you had on stage.
Yeah, man, I've had a lot of them, which is great. There's nothing like being in front of a room full of people and then doing some awkward thing that you can't escape from now. You're just stuck. You're just stuck in front of people. Things are falling apart. Mics aren't working. But there's been so many. We've started... like a live stream, it's song one, and for some reason someone didn't turn my mic on. So I'm just singing, and I'm going for it, and no one can hear me, no one's with me, they're just looking like, this is awkward, you know. And that happens quite often, actually. But probably the most awkward moment, I was about 19 years old, I was leading at this Vineyard church back home where I grew up, and I was singing an original song that morning. So that already is like, I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but you write a song and now you're gonna sing it in front of a room full of people. I don't even know if the song's good anyway, but I'm gonna jump up there and sing it. So we get into the verse of this song, and I kid you not, on the very first strum, I've never done this before, I've never done it since, on the very first strum, I break three of the six guitar strings on this acoustic. And so now I'm just petrified. I'm like, the song's ruined, the guitar's completely out of tune. Someone comes up, like, so kind-hearted. I'm like, maybe I could fake it. And I look over at the guitar player, and I'm like, just keep playing, because my guitar's out. But I'm hoping maybe I can just fake it, that nothing's wrong. But then someone comes up, and they take the guitar off of me. They get another guitar and put it on. And I was like, thank you so much. I was trying to hide the fact that this was happening. I was just going to ignore it, act like it never happened. But yeah, I've had lots of those. Gosh, it's I tell all the time. So my wife is a youth pastor, and we have all these young kids who are jumping up and they're starting to lead worship and get on stage. And I tell them before and after service every time, I was like, look, there is a room full of your peers who will not stand up there. This is courageous. This is brave, because you're going to do something stupid. And they're all going to be watching. That's basically it. Like, at some point, you're going to do it. You're going to forget a lyric. A guitar is going to quit working. And you're going to be stuck right there staring at people, looking back at you. So I say now my awkward button's kind of broken. If something goes wrong, I'll just stare right at you. I'm fine. Hey, I'm good. Guitar, it's fine. We're good. So
I've, at a wedding, prayed in Jesus Christ's name. I one time had the wedding, you know, they stand up for the bride to come, and I never told them to sit down, so they stood the whole wedding, or at least 90% of it. I have never said the wrong name, but I have called him her and her him. But I've done so many that I couldn't tell all of them. Probably some of them were so embarrassing. So tell us about your journey, and let me kind of set it up, because I've watched many blogs for this moment, and I heard him a little bit yesterday about it. And so he was not raised in a Christian home. His dad was a musician that he was drumming for his dad when he was 9 years old. And as a teenager, he was somewhat successful, had a kind of teen band that was doing well. It was about to sign a contract and decided not to. That's kind of where I set it up. You shared this yesterday, and why, and how the Lord was involved in that moment even before you were a believer.
Yeah. So, and the one thing I didn't mention yesterday, so literally in that season, like I said, I didn't grow up in church, but my parents in that season had really experienced the Lord. My dad, who worked on an assembly line for 30 plus years, one day he's working on the assembly line and the Holy Spirit just falls and begins to weep, repents before the Lord, gets saved. I mean, wow. Has this crazy encounter with the Lord. So they're in that spot. Their lives are being transformed, and now they're just praying over their you know, teen boy who's like trying to be a rock star with all his heart, which was me.
Anointing all your instruments with
yes,
oil.
Yes, they would sneak around the house. They told me this years later because they knew I would have been so mad. They're like, we'd go in your room, we'd put anointing oil on the headstocks of all your guitars, we'd just prophesy over what God was going to do in your life. And so we're in that season, and my parents, you know, and they've even said they really were just trying to lean into the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Like, what do we do? If we push too hard, he might fully embrace this other life that he's pursuing. Maybe if we give him space, God will move, because we're praying, right? So this is a spot they were in. Well, we're about to sign this contract with this heavy metal rock and roll guy who owned a music store and had all these connections to the club scene in Chicago and gave us free studio time, all these really cool things. We had every reason, if the motivation was to be successful in music, to sign these contracts. So we're there. My parents are there. We're reading through the contract. And for some reason, I don't know why, but this guy used the F word in front of my mom. And something in me just rose up. I felt so offended. And again, I'm not following the Lord. I think my parents are half crazy for their whole belief system right now. But I knew instantly. I told them that night right there, I said, let me go home and think about this. I don't know if I can sign this right now. We get home that night in the kitchen with my parents, and I'm just talking, and I say, I can't sign with this guy. I don't know what it is. I have no understanding why I'm shutting this down, but I have to say no. So I don't sign the contract. I quit the band. Go into like a year and a half depression because I can't believe I just left this thing behind. But the funny thing is now looking back, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking in my heart in that moment. And I've actually felt the Lord even tell me this now. That really was a crossroad moment where I think the Lord actually would have blessed me to be successful in whatever avenue I was about to choose. It's just like, you know, God, the gifts of God are irrevocable. When there's favor on your life, there's favor on your life. And it was that, it was a turning point moment where the Holy Spirit came and just said, listen, if you don't sign this, I've got something so much better for you. You're just going to have to be patient. And so it was really my first moment of feeling the Holy Spirit speak.
And in that year, you gave your heart to Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
So right. When was the first time you felt that you had a calling to lead worship?
Yeah, I mean, honestly, it, you know, my wife and I, when we were dating again, we were, at this time, we were probably 18 and 16. We weren't following the Lord at all. And showed up at a Vineyard church on a Sunday morning because I thought it might let her parents let her stay out later with me on Saturday nights. It's totally honest. My motivation was all about a girl that I was really into. That was it. I was like, if we go to church, they'll let you go to the movies with me later or something. They won't ask so many questions if we're at church. So show up on a Sunday morning, you know, sitting in the far back. I'm like, I don't even want to be here. Let's get through this service. And really just began this journey of the Lord pursuing us, just deeply pursuing us and doing it through his people. That's why I have such a passion for the local church, because God really does use your hugs, your smiles, remembering someone's name who walks in. It is the beginning of really melting their hearts, beginning to break down walls. And I was in that spot. I had so many walls. I had so many, I did not want to let the church in at all. Was so many walls up against it. But sure enough, I show up every Sunday to try to get some date favor, and people started to love me so well. So it was really in that season that I felt my heart begin to soften. That like, okay, there is something different about these people. Maybe they're kind of crazy. I don't know. They worship like mad, and they're all singing and screaming and raising their hands, and I feel kind of offended by it all. I don't even know what this is, but man, they love super well. So it was in that spot that I really just began to soften my heart and go, well, what is this worship thing? What's beginning to happen in the room? Started to pay attention to what God was doing in the room, and really had this moment where I felt the presence of God for the first time. And it was a very simple moment. Worship was going on in the room. And I said, God, if you're real, I just want to feel you. That's it. I just want to feel you. It looks like everyone raises their hands. I don't know what that's about. You know, that's how naive I was. I didn't know much about church. I was like, I don't know what that is. I don't know where that comes from. But I'm going to raise my hand. And God, if you're real, I just want you to respond. And so I raised my hand in worship. And I just felt peace. I just felt peace come over my whole body. Like where I had never felt that kind of peace before, I felt the Holy Spirit come. And so honestly, that began, at least it opened my eyes to that moment, that encounter, that I think it's why I'm so passionate about worship, is that at any moment in any service, any person can feel God. They can feel that sense of peace where there's fear, where there's anxiety, where there's trouble sleeping, all the things that we all face just in life, all of a sudden there was peace. Yeah.
I want to stop. I think there's a teaching moment for us as a congregation. I say it all the time, but it's so good when you hear it from somebody else, how important it is when someone new walks through those doors that they feel loved authentically. Because I've been in churches where I walk through the doors and they had greeters and say, hey, welcome to, you know. But it felt canned. It felt rehearsed. It felt unauthentic. And so how real it is for you to go pick up your bag and go and move back over to them and just sit with them. How You know, Gwali is head over our greeters, and if you want to be a greeter, he would love to sign you up. But how important it is to have people out in the parking lot and meet this squeaky voice guy at your door. Hey, y'all doing? You know, and just find out who they are and try to remember their name. It's so important to remember somebody. And I work really hard at it, and people say I'm so good, and I feel I'm so terrible because if you miss like three Sundays, I forget your name. So please don't miss three Sundays because what's your name again? But I try really hard to remember people's names because it's so important to people. I want people to remember my name. So next time I see you, you better remember Lee.
Oh my gosh, no, that's joking. Locked in. No, you know, that actually even reminds me. I think when I walked into the church, and I had so much baggage, I had so much hurt. I was waiting to be rejected. That was the experience. I'm like, I'm showing up. I have walls up because I'm just waiting for everyone to go, we didn't grow up in church, and you're not really walking with the Lord, so we're just kind of waiting to boot you out. And that's just the opposite of what I encountered.
My uncle, this was back in the hippie movement, he came in the church with long hair, and an usher went over and says, a Christian man shouldn't have long hair. He never went consistently back to church his entire life after that. Let's stop judging. We have a great church that doesn't do that, but let's make sure we don't judge people when they walk in the door. Let's love them right where they are at. Yeah. Something that was really cool you mentioned yesterday, which I wasn't even aware of, that Jesus Culture was nominated for the Grammys and got to attend the Grammys, and Lauren Daigle won, but y'all got to attend. But something really cool that you said, the Grammys was great, but Jesus Culture would rather be in the house of God with God's people, doing what they do best, raising up a banner of the Jesus. And I just thought that was really communicated your heart that, yeah, if I was invited to the Grammys, I think I would go too, and that's good. But it's really about the people of God. And so that really comes to the place is, what's it like being a part of Jesus Culture in Bethel Worship?
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, we've had... It's been really incredible, and I think, you know, a lot of people wouldn't even know this, but Jesus Culture, we the very first record that was made was simply recorded at a youth conference so they could hand it out to the teenagers to take home, because we wanted them just to keep experiencing, like, please, basically it's what all youth pastors do, please go home and worship, please go home and read your Bible, will you please? And so we're just begging. So that really was the heart, was, listen, God's doing something significant in the worship. There's something happening in the room. So it was recorded something to send home with teenagers. Everything else that followed, it becoming a record label all the way up to the Grammys, was these are all things that God just breathed on outside of our good ideas. And really the same thing for Bethel. When I came out to Bethel, I went out to ministry school there in 2007. And I think they had maybe released one album. You know, so looking now, what's that been, 13 years later, They are one of the leading voices for worship in the body of Christ. And so just to see that, and again, like, there's always a backstory. There's always, you know, before Bethel's on that stage doing those things, there was Bill Johnson, who had pastored a church, and for 55 years, no one ever knew his name. Didn't know that man. He did not have a global voice. He had never released a book. He was faithfully serving the local church. He was faithfully serving the Lord and really walking out what it looks like to build a beautiful family and build an incredible team around him. For me, that, if there's anything that we're supposed to be chasing, it's that. So it is why I say, cool, you can get the accolades, you can go to the Grammys, but at the end of the day, those things won't sustain you. They won't sustain a movement. They won't sustain a ministry. It actually looks like, what are we building in the week to week, the day to day, and the walking with people. So that's actually been, I think, the thing that has stood out to me, is to have that unique perspective of being part of a ministry that is internationally known and is successful, but recognizing, guys, there's a deep foundation that all rests on. And actually, the moment you remove that foundation, there's just not much there.
That's right. You know, another thing you said yesterday was writing a song isn't writing a song hoping it will be the latest hit, you know, the top 10 or the number one. It's about pouring your heart out before God. Now, if God uses it to take it, praise God. But writing the song is about pouring your heart out in an act of worship to Him. And so I think that's was super cool that you said. What is your favorite song?
Yeah.
That you wrote.
Favorite song that I've written. Honestly, it was a song we did last night, Power in the Cross. And I, one, because, and like I was sharing this morning, I have experienced the transformation of Jesus. I've experienced the salvation, the washing of my sin, knowing I was so far from God and feeling His 100% acceptance. So I have lived that out. That song is my testimony. That's my story. And so that one's always been incredible. I love to sing about what Jesus has done on the cross. But one of the coolest stories that has come out of that song, I was doing an event in Utah, and Utah's a predominantly Mormon place. And so I was doing this event at a church there, and I had led that song in worship. And so afterwards, this gentleman and his son come up to me, and the father's all excited. And he said, "Listen, I had to meet you. I had to tell you my story. My 16-year-old son has been playing this song, Power in the Cross, in my car for 2 years, and he said, and we were listening to it one day, and all of a sudden, it hit me. I realized what Jesus has done for me. I realized what He's done on the cross. I realized the freedom that's available, and this guy had grown up a Mormon his whole life, had this salvation moment with his son, listening to that song."
That's cool.
And so it's this incredible story that, again, who cares about it? I don't care about a Grammy. I've heard a man who has had an entire shift in his belief system because of a song I wrote with a friend. It's unbelievable, so humbling.
Do you have a life verse and why?
Yeah, I mean, I think I've got several of them that stand out. But one of my favorite ones, it's a verse that stood out to me the moment I read it, and it's Romans 12:19. And it's translated a couple different ways, but one of my favorite translations says, "Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is evil and hold on to what's good." Yeah. And for me, I say this to people all the time, patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, kindness comes through an act of kindness. You don't just accidentally love people. That's just not how it works. And so I say all the time, if you encounter me as kind, if you encounter me as loving, it's because I did it on purpose. It's not because I woke up at the right time of day, or I had the right amount of coffee, or I read the right amount of scripture. I really, truly believe that when people encounter Jesus, even in confrontational moments, what they encounter was love. They encountered kindness. They encountered someone who said, "Listen, come up here." That was always Jesus' call to people, but through that kindness, through that what Paul is charging us to do. Don't just pretend. Don't make it look like on the outside you love people. Genuinely love them. Do it on purpose. And so for me, that's my mission. Wherever I'm with people, when I'm with my kids, when I'm with my wife, and we disagree often about many things. That's just who we are. It's still, you know what, I'm not going to pretend that I love my wife. I'm going to do it on purpose. I'm going to do it in patience. I'm going to do it by shutting up and listening. So, tip for all you husbands.
You know,
it works. It works. It helps. I'm telling you.
And I think it's important not just to brag on you, but to have you in front of these folks. Over the weekend, I've very experienced what he's just talking about, a very authentic person. And I've been around pastors that I didn't think was very authentic. And I want to be the same person in my home as I am up here. The people see the real me. And that's what I've experienced with you. And that's so important. If you know anything about me, it's really hard for me to lie. So if I didn't think he was authentic, you could read right through my facial expressions. You know, I pranked my two girls. I put a parking ticket on their car this week, or it was last weekend, and I had to hide, because if they would have seen my face, they would have known it was a prank, because I cannot lie. It's just this smirk that comes out. And so I guess that's a good quality as a pastor, that you can't lie. That's a good thing. One thing I wanted to point out, and I pass it off, I wanted to come back to it, but one thing you said yesterday is that the dream of joining Jesus culture, becoming a recognized was not the answer of transformation. The answer of the transformation was in the Word of God. And I think that is so cool that all of us pursue our dreams, and that's not a bad thing. But transformation doesn't happen in the pursuit of those dreams. It happens when we're quiet in those quiet moments of us and Jesus in the Word. It's so important that we are reminded that the foundation is to discover who He is so that He can flow through us. And so one question I have for you is, what is the hardest part of ministry and how do you keep full?
Yeah, you know, I actually think you just described it a moment ago, talking about the consistency, just the consistency of character, that people wouldn't encounter me one way on a stage and then one way in private. And to be honest, it's a lot easier to live life undivided when you're just the same person. I mean, think about it, if you just had to work on one version of yourself. Not like the employee version and then the spouse version and then the pastoral version. It's just, Jesus, just help me be one whole person to keep my life simple. And so I think that actually has been one of the challenges of ministry. I was thrusted into public ministry at 25. I was a kid. I'm 32 now. Still feel like a kid. For some of you are like, 32. You got a lot of life, bro. You got a lot of life to live. But at 25, just being put in a place where there was favor on my life, there was a lot of influence, there were a lot of people watching, there were a lot of people even applauding what I'm doing from the stage, even if maybe I didn't fully have the character to uphold all of that. And I think that can happen a lot of times even in young leaders. And some of that's just the process. Some of it, we're growing, we're developing. I was walking out my faith with Jesus in a very real way. Literally at the end of the day, and we all know this as believers, I will not be accountable to all of you for how I live my life. I will be accountable to Jesus in private and in public. And so there is just a simplicity of saying, Jesus, help me, purify me, transform me continually. And so like you said, for me, I've truly found, my wife and I are in this beautiful season where we're daily in the Word, we're daily in prayer. That has been more transformative and added more peace, where all of the big breakthrough moments usually cause a little bit more tension and a little bit more headache and a little bit more pressure. And I fully believe, one thing I believe with my whole heart, God really wants to release His kingdom here on earth. God really does call us to good works. We are actually supposed to be Jesus' hands and feet to the planet. That's what we are called to do. I think we're called to shape and transform culture. But every single one of those things has to flow out of an overflow. And when it's not, you're going to get exhausted. You're going to get burnt out. You're going to lose your motivation. You might even walk away from faith, because the reality is it's in that daily connection to the Lord, in His Word, in prayer, in His presence. Now I have something to say. I have something to give away because I'm spending time with Him. But apart from that, it gets exhausting. And I made those mistakes in my early 20s diving into this. I just, I led with my talent, and that wasn't very sustainable in the long run.
If you'd give us 10 more minutes, we're going to go a little bit deeper. What is the one thing you want the church to grasp and understand about worship?
Yeah, I mean, there is so much that happens in worship. And I think, I remember someone once saying, I was at a worship teaching, and they said, God doesn't need your worship. And I was like, what? God doesn't need my worship. I'm a worship leader. That's what I do. I write love songs to Jesus. What do you mean He doesn't need my worship? And it's this idea, right, that God is fully self-sustained, right? And the point they were trying to make, really to flip the idea on its head, is that we need to worship God.
Yes.
Like that's the reality. So you just think about it practically. What happens to you when you show up here on a Sunday morning every week? You surrender your ego, your pride, your fear, whatever it is, to say, God, you are great. You're the one I'm going to fix my eyes to. You're the one that I need. God, apart from you, I wouldn't have wisdom to navigate the struggles of this life. Now all of a sudden, we've placed ourselves in this spot of humility. And I think that's what worship does. Worship magnifies the greatness of God. It magnifies that he's fighting on our behalf. So, I mean, these are our favorite songs, right? The, you know, surrounded, he's fighting all of our battles. I mean, this language is what we show up when we're reminding ourselves who God is in these moments of worship. Now, what's beautiful about worship is, like Scripture teaches, God inhabits the praises of his people. He shows up. So not only are we in this spot where we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, but then he shows up in worship and he encounters us and he changes us. So I have always thought, it's what God was doing it this morning. Yes. I can tell you from my own, in my own heart this morning during worship, I was being transformed. I'm being more shaped into the image of Christ because God shows up. We're singing the truth about who he is, and there's transformation happening in the room. If the church could grasp anything, it would be this. God is transforming us in that place of worship. When the Creator shows up in the room, every single time something shifts. Bodies are healed. That's right. Minds are set free. Families are being restored. It happens every single time. And what I love is he does it even when you don't know. He'll be working on your behalf, and you'll have no idea. You'll look back 5 years from now and go, wow. Even when I don't feel it. Even when I don't see it, he's working. And that's right. Who God is. And so, you know, I think for us, even for those of you who are here and you are rooted and you are grounded and this is home church and you're building the culture, you need to recognize you are a catalyst to what will happen in worship in this room every Sunday. And as you lean in and as you surrender and as you just all in with God, it actually creates breakthrough for other people. And I'll end it with this. We see this happen in the New Testament where they begin to worship in the prison cell. And all of a sudden the cells open and the chains are broken, not just for the apostles, but for everybody in the prison. This is what we do in worship. This is what we do on a Sunday morning. That's right. That when we come in and we worship and the chains fall off, they don't just fall off us. They fall off the people who are in the room. They begin to fall off the people in the city that are around us.
Amen.
And that's what the kingdom on earth begins to look like.
And I love what God did this morning, and not to speak Sergio, not just that he gave an interpretation. That's not the key, is that God moved him upward. I told him he's looking for a job and he may get a job outside of the city and outside of Houston. I said, no, because I want to be able to watch the journey of what God's doing in his life. It's so exciting that God, and that happened in the midst of worship. It had nothing to do with my voice or your voice. It was just God doing something good. And there was other people that I spoke to this morning during worship that I sensed that God was doing something rich and new, and there was this new level of depthness in their walk with him. Another question is, how has being a husband and a father changed your attitude to worship?
Yeah, well, kind of in two parts. I'll start with the marriage piece. I really am married to my best friend, and you know, it's funny, I with all authenticity, we have not been in a healthier, happier place in our marriage. And here we are in our 11th year of it, almost on year 12. And man, we started out rough. I mean, my wife tells a story. She said our first year of marriage, she remembers one night Googling, because we were so young, she was Googling, how do you get a divorce? Because she had no idea, right? It was just like, that's where we were at. She's Googling, like, how do I do that? Is that just like, do you go, I don't know, what do we do? We had a rough start, but through you know, the years choosing each other, and I think for us really understanding what is a covenant. When you make a covenant, what does that look like? What's an unbreakable covenant that we choose each other even in the midst of the hardest seasons of our life, even in the midst of our deepest immaturity?
And so that has transformed us, I think, spiritually, because you begin to recognize the covenant of God, that he really does. He makes an unbreakable covenant with us. And you can start from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and what you're going to find is a God who does not give up. He is unrelenting. He is constantly making a way. He is constantly, okay, it didn't work out in that last generation, so we're going to raise it up again.
That's right.
Okay, it didn't work out there. Okay, Aaron, you're up. Like, here we go. This is what God does. This is who he is. He has made this covenant with us from the beginning, and he will keep that covenant. And so it just begins to transform even, you know, I think all of us, we wrestle with, does God love me? Like, does he really love me in spite of myself? Is he okay with my mistakes? This is the voice that always comes, the voice of the enemy, the voice of the accuser, always attacking that perfect love of the Father. And the reality is, and again, I've learned this through my marriage, he's made an unbreakable covenant with us. If we say yes, it is unbreakable. Mm. And then with my children.
He's preaching now. You understand that, right? Go for it.
It happened. It happened. Here we go. But with my kids, just it's the love of God. That has what's transformed me. Falling in love with my children, even growing as a father, right? I think about it all the time. There's just so many parallels. But I think about, you know, even my own relationship with Scripture. In the early years, we just were so not disciplined. It was like, it was so charismatic and it was so feeling. So I was like, I'm just going to read the Bible when I feel inspired to. You know, like, cool. I'm not going to learn much, you know, in those moments. And so I remember I'd always wrestle with that, like, oh God, you must have been like so disappointed. I just wasn't in the Word more. And then the Lord would speak to me. You know, I homeschooled my daughter through kindergarten. And so my wife and I, we were super involved, and even before kindergarten, we'd work with her every day teaching her ABCs. And I remember the Lord speaking to me one day. It's like, why didn't you teach Lucy all 26 letters at once? You know, God asks you a question. You're just like, I don't know. Is there a right answer? No, it's rhetorical. Just listen. You know, it's like that's how God speaks. And it was God saying, listen, you do it one by one. You do it letter by letter. You let her master the process. And if you had said, Lucy, here's the ABCs, and then she just couldn't recite them right away, and you were disappointed, and you were angry, and you were upset, she would be absolutely discouraged. She actually would probably stop learning. And the Lord would just remind me, Derek, that's you. That's you. I didn't need you to know all the books. I didn't need you to know all the verses right away. I understood you were, I just want you to learn A. And when you learn A, I'm going to celebrate. There's going to be a party in heaven because you're learning A. And then I'm going to take you to B. And then I'm going to take you to C. And so honestly, becoming a father helped me understand the heart of the Father. That he's just constantly with us in a process. He's constantly walking on a journey. We want to believe all the time that we're disqualified. We want to believe all the time that we've messed up. We want to believe all the time that God is just on the brink of abandoning us. And it's just not true. That is false. If you think those things, if you believe those things, I'm here to tell you, I promise you, that is not how the Father in heaven thinks.
That's right.
He is walking us through a journey. And even as we look back, I find all these funny little moments, right? I do it with my own kids, right? Like my son trying to potty train my son. It's mostly comical. It's mostly funny. He's mostly not getting it. And then one day he gets it. I'm like, that's us. I think the Father has an incredible sense of humor. He sees us try. He sees our effort. And a lot of times it's just like, you know what? It's kind of funny now. In 5 years, you're going to be really great at this. And I think that's his heart towards us. So, yeah.
And when I joked about it, he's preaching now, because I believe that was a word for our body, that God is such a covenant God. And,
yeah.
And our understanding of his covenant with us is so reflected in our marriage vows and so important. And so, last question. What do you sense and see that God is doing within the church in respect to worship?
Yeah.
Where is God moving us?
Yeah, you know, I really think the main idea is what happened this morning.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're going after. And I can tell you firsthand, I travel all around, and when I'm not traveling, I'm at home leading worship. not every service is that way. You know, not every service has a moment that opens up that way. But I'm telling you, God really wants to take us there. That's the spot he wants to take us. And it happens through surrender. That word that came up from the writing session yesterday, the awkward word.
Yes.
That is it. I mean, I think, listen, we you would know this as a pastor. We know this from our local church, trying to navigate having members of a church. Just having even just general expectations. You know, people like a plan. They like to know what they're walking into on a Sunday morning. I think the reality is for us to continue to go where God wants to take us, we have to embrace that awkward feeling.
Yes.
We have to embrace those moments of going, I don't fully understand like what's happening in the room. We had a young man who is, he's interning for my wife right now. He wants to become a youth pastor. And it's this beautiful young guy in our environment. And there was a service last Sunday night, and there was a moment, kind of the Holy Spirit fell in the room and some things started to happen, and he came to us this last Wednesday night, and he just said, "I just had some questions. Like, you know, what happened? Is that in the Bible? I know I was kind of weirded out." And we just began to explain even different points where the Holy Spirit encounter people in Scripture, and when you see it in the New Testament, it was awkward. The Holy Spirit falls, and everybody from the outside looking in is going, I don't know what's going on. Are they drunk? What's happening, right? It was a strange moment. But I really think, and we say this all the time, right? It's by our fruits that you will know us. So when you show up in an environment, it may feel awkward and you may be uncomfortable. But let me ask you this. Did you sense peace in the room? Did you feel the love of God? Did you experience his kindness? Did you feel your heart begin to beat in a way where you go, I don't know what's happening in this room. I think I'm about to go up front and shout and jump and do a cartwheel. I don't know what's coming over me. That's the Lord. That is the Lord beginning to move on his body. And I think that's where we're going in worship. I think that's where God has us headed. I think that's always been the directive. That's always where God's leading us. And I think for us, it's just a matter of trusting the Father. That in our services, he's going to move. And we have incredible people like yourself who are there to pastor, who can pastor in the moment, who can give context to what God's doing in the room.
You know, as you were sharing, it reminded me, this is probably 15 years ago, there was a couple, totally unchurched, came into a midst, and God showed up in a powerful way. And they left that service going, those are freaks. But they couldn't shake that I felt peace. Yes. Yes. I felt presence. It took them about 6 months to come back. But when they came back, they locked in, got saved, transformed by Jesus because they felt his presence. And for those that were here last night was great. It created a catalyst. But what happened this morning was powerful. God did something in us. As we, could you just give him a hand clap? Two things as we begin to close. I'd like you to pray for us. We are in the process of moving into our own house. God has something unique and special for us. That moments like these, we would hunger and thirst for, that we would draw people to Jesus, that we will have the privilege of discipling in our house in those awkward moments. And so pray for us in that. And then we didn't talk about this before, but could you sing your song, Power, as our leaders will come forward and if there are opportunities for ministry, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But would you just right now pray for us as we move into the house that God prepares us for what he has for us. So.
Yes, Jesus. God, firstly, we just thank you for Go Church. God, I thank you for this family. And I even felt this as we were leading into this, that the word of the Lord for you guys is that this house will become a home. Mm. That as you guys move in, it's going to be a place where where the lost and the broken can come.
Yes.
They can find family. They can find restoration. They can find the practical tools to rebuild their lives to look Christ-like. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this church, this body, God. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you did this morning, God. Would this just be the beginning, God, of a new season, Lord? God, where you would weekly and daily in the lives of these beautiful people begin to meet them in significant ways, God. Yeah, you just began even in a new season, God, in all of us to pour out your Spirit. God, would you bless them as they transition, God? We pray over the details, God. We pray over the construction, Lord, that your favor, that your hand would be upon it, God. That every single issue, God, would be resolved quickly and abruptly in Jesus' name. And God, as they lean into this, God, I pray that they would step into this church in this incredible united front. God, that as one team, as one voice, as one family, God, that you would gird them up, God, in your strength, Father. And God, that they would just become, I see this picture of you guys becoming almost like this united set of open arms. Mm-hmm. That you just begin to welcome in the community, that you begin to welcome in the lost and the broken. And I feel like there is just a unique ability for this family to love the unlovable. That people that have been rejected and thrown aside, that you guys would have a unique grace just to call out the Christ in them. So Jesus, we bless your name in this place, God. We speak your blessing over the church, God. Thank you for all you're doing and all that you're beginning to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.